morning once again. Thank you. Yeah. Before I jump into my message, I just want to remind you that our church, for the past little while, we've been throwing out some outwardly thinking challenges. And the challenge of the month, so to speak, is in partnership with your small group, do something to bless someone in your local community in the name of Jesus. Very open-ended. In partnership with your small group, do something to bless someone in your local community in the name of Jesus. And as you maybe do take on that challenge and do something for someone in your community, we would love to hear about that if you would like to share that, of course. And you can put your anonymous story in the box by the welcome display. Well, a story is told of a Sunday school teacher who went in to teach her Sunday school class, and it was Easter Sunday. And the teacher asked the little kids, she says, "Okay, does anyone know what's so special about Easter?" And a little girl by the name of I'm going to call her Little Sarah. Little Sarah spoke up and said, "I know what Easter's all about. On Good Friday, we remember Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. He died, he was put in a tomb, and on Sunday, he rose from the dead, and that's what we've come here to celebrate for today." And the teacher was just so pleased. She was about to congratulate Sarah, but before she could do that, Sarah spoke up and said, "And when Jesus, when he comes out, if he sees his shadow, he goes back in for 7 weeks." So the little girl, she started strong, but she didn't quite have her facts straight. And so this highlights the point, or highlights the importance of us talking about the resurrection, the Easter story, because sometimes, maybe you've heard the resurrection story before, but perhaps maybe some of our facts aren't quite right, or maybe others of us who have heard the resurrection story over and over and over again, sometimes we forget some very important and basic truths. And so we're coming back to this foundational truth of the Christian faith, the resurrection. And so what we're doing today is I'm going to talk about seven resurrection realities. I wasn't sure whether to call it seven resurrection blessings or benefits or applications or what have you. Whatever the case, for better or for worse, I've called it seven resurrection realities. Now, before we get there, what we're going to do, we're going to look at John as our text this morning, John chapter 20. And we're going to read scripture, summarize maybe a little bit of scripture, and we're also going to look at a testimony of a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. She was the first person who had seen our risen Lord, and we're going to see what her testimony may have looked like. Let me start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you so much for this Easter weekend where we once again remember your sacrificial death on the cross for us. And especially today as we celebrate and remember your joyful victory over grave and sin and death. You rose from the dead, Lord, and we will be praising you for eternity for that. We pray, Lord, as we talk about the resurrection today, that you would just help us to just have a deeper appreciation for what that means for us today. And somehow we pray that it would draw us closer to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles or a pew Bible, or some people have Bibles on their phones, if you have neither, the words will be displayed on the screen behind me. If you're wondering, we are taking a break from our series in the book of Acts, of course, to talk about the resurrection as it is Easter Sunday. So here we are in John chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 1 and following. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, the next passage surrounds a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene who was first to see the risen Lord. And instead of reading the text, we're going to show you a video in a second. But let me just remind you who this woman is. She's mentioned in Luke 8:2 as one whom Jesus had cured. She had apparently seven demons inside of her. Jesus cast out these demons, and she went on to follow Jesus and support him and his disciples. Let's check out that video.
It was quiet when we approached the tomb. Days before, there was noise wherever we went. Crowds cheering, sometimes yelling. But now, in front of his tomb, just silence. I had gathered all my spices and oils, intending to anoint the body. When I got there, he was gone. Jesus changed my life. Ever since the day that I met him in Galilee, he rescued me. And I followed him ever since, all the way to his death. There was the tomb, and it was empty. My heart broke into 1,000 pieces. I turned, and there was a gardener, and I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. But I recognized it was Jesus. It was my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice, and I knew him. I knew him the minute he said my name. I dropped to my knees. What else could I do but cling to him? I never wanted to let him out of my sight. But no, he had different plans for me. He wanted me to let the others know about the good news. I ran as fast as my legs would carry me, shouting like an excited child. He did it. He did it. He really did it. Yes. To think that I had come to anoint a dead man, and I left with proof that he is the overcomer of everything. All of us, can never beat fear, sorrow, sin, definitely not death. Beat death. Who do I say that he is? I know who he is. Oh, I know who he is. He said that he would rise. And he most certainly is risen. He is the Savior. He is. He is the one true God. Jesus.
We'll carry on in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that's the text we're working with today. And before we move on to our seven resurrection realities, I just want to talk to you about make a few comments about the text. First of all, John notes that the grave clothes were left behind. Some suggest that Jesus, his body was stolen, and in fact, he didn't actually rise from the dead. Well, the fact that John recorded that Jesus' grave clothes were there is significant, because if you were actually trying to rob Jesus' body, the robber wouldn't have taken the time to neatly unwrap the grave clothes and neatly place them in the tomb. They likely would have taken the body and the grave clothes with him. Now, there's many more points we could talk about when it comes to this very specific point, but I just want to just highlight and indicate that Jesus had actually risen from the dead in that regard. Another thing to note in this passage is that Jesus appears to his disciples multiple times. So this highlights the fact that there were witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, which offer credibility to his resurrection. So he not only appears to Mary Magdalene, but he also appears to his disciples, and not just once, but multiple times. And then Paul goes on later on to say that Jesus, in his resurrected state, appeared to over 500 people at one particular time. That's 1 Corinthians 15. You can check that out. And so all these appearances in his resurrected state give credibility to his resurrection. Another thing that's worth noting is that he was resurrected in physical form. So in other words, it wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't a ghost that they were seeing. John records that Mary had physically touched him, that Thomas had physically touched him as well, and that the disciples had examined his body. And later on in John 21, which we're not going to read today, we see that Jesus was physically eating fish with them, eating bread with them, going on a physical walk with them. He wasn't just a ghost who had appeared to them. He was in physical form. Jesus had literally and physically risen from the dead. There's also strong evidence of Jesus' resurrection and the life of Jesus. There's a book we purchased some time ago, a whole bunch of them, called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And he talks about really he's a journalist who cross-examined all sorts of experts in their relative fields. And he followed the evidence. Wherever the evidence led him, he would just go with it. And he came to the conclusion that it's very rational, it's very logical to believe in Jesus as a person and in his resurrection. And if you want to find out more details along those lines, you can pick up the book. It's called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And actually, there's a movie out right now, The Case for Christ. Who here, by the way, has seen that movie, The Case for Christ? And I haven't seen it myself, but I'm sure it's great. And so I encourage you to check that out if you're interested in finding out more evidence for Jesus' life, ministry, and his resurrection. Okay, let's switch gears now and talk about seven resurrection realities. And now these points that I have, some will overlap, and I should also say as well that there are many, 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 many more benefits, blessings, applications, realities when we talk about the resurrection, but I just want to highlight seven of them this morning. And so the first resurrection reality is this, is that the resurrection confirms who Jesus said he was. The resurrection confirms who Jesus said he was. This is a very big deal. Picture a group of 10 little boys on their street, and they're about to play a game of hockey. And one of the little boys says, "Listen up, everyone. I'm the best hockey player here. I'm going to score the most goals, and to prove to you how awesome I am, I'm going to tie one hand behind my back while we play a game of hockey." Now, there are multiple ways those boys might respond. But one of those ways, they might simply say, okay, prove it, right? Jesus made some very audacious claims about himself, some very bold claims about himself, and he proved those claims by rising from the dead. Let me just review some of those claims that Jesus made about himself as recorded in John. Jesus said that I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I'm better than Abraham, and I'm actually God. I'm the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So Jesus made some very bold claims, and he proved himself by rising again from the grave. The Old Testament has many prophecies about the Messiah, and Luke records that after Jesus rose from the dead, he met up with some travelers, and he spent some time with them to point out all the things that Moses and the prophets had prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah. And so because Jesus rose from the dead, it confirms everything that was prophesied about him, and it confirms everything he claimed about himself. The resurrection confirmed who Jesus claimed to be, and that's a big deal. The second resurrection reality is that Jesus is now presently alive. We don't worship a dead man. We don't worship a man who is still dead and dying on a cross. A story is told of a little girl who grew up in a very sad home. Her parents were both very seriously addicted to drugs and alcohol, to the point where one particular night, both parents died in a murder-suicide. She was found, and she was put into a foster home. And in this foster home, it happened to be a Christian family. And they took this little girl to church one particular day. And the girl noticed a picture of Jesus on a cross. And she looked at the picture of this man, Jesus on a cross, and she said, I know that man. That man, he came down off the cross, and he held me tight that night when I was hiding behind the couch the night that my parents died. Jesus is alive today. He's active. He's in our world. And he's interested in us. I think the hymn writer had it right many years ago when he wrote these words, and you're welcome to sing along if you know this song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. The chorus. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Those words are true, by the way. So whatever joy or tragedy you face today, know that Jesus is alive, he's active, and he's involved in your life. He's with you. Because of the resurrection, know that Jesus is alive and well. Let's move on to our third resurrection reality, and it's this, is that number three, we have the hope of eternal life. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to rise from the dead too. Because Jesus is alive, we're going to live as well. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, there are some people who say, man, there's nothing after this life. When you die, all there is your body's going to be 6 feet under, period. That's it. Now, not only is that not true, it's very depressing. Because of the resurrection, we can say with confidence that that is not true. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the end of life, so to speak, is not 6 feet under, but it's eternity with Jesus for those who believe in him. We have the hope of eternal life. Because of the resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. The fourth resurrection reality is that sin and death have been conquered. I have a Facebook friend, and I don't think this Facebook friend would identify themselves as a Christian, but he asked a very interesting question on Facebook that caught my attention this past week. And the question went something like this. I don't know if he was being playful or if this was a deep, heartfelt question. He said, "When is death going to die? And when is murder going to get murdered? When is death going to die? And when is murder going to get murdered?" Well, guess what? Because of Resurrection Day, we have a very good answer to that question. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So death came as a result of sin, and since Jesus rose from the dead, it proved that he conquered sin and death. There's a lot of implications for this. This means that we no longer have to be continually offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that just never fully satisfy. Jesus once and for all permanently came to deal with sin, and he proved it by rising from the dead. So it means that our sins are forgiven. It means that we don't have to waddle around in guilt all day long. It means that we're going to have resurrected physical bodies. If Jesus had a resurrected, glorified physical body, we're going to have a glorified physical body as well. And we can be confident that those who have died, have gone before us, loved ones who have passed away, those who have believed in Jesus, we can be confident as well, because Jesus conquered death, that they are now living in the presence of Jesus. And so to answer my friend's question, when is death going to die? Well, guess what? Because of the resurrection, death has been swallowed up in victory, and sin and death have been conquered. Amen? Resurrection reality number 5. I like this one. I like all these ones. Maybe I'm a little biased. Resurrection reality number 5. We can put our faith in Jesus with confidence. We don't have to be confused or intimidated when someone says, listen, everyone can have their own way to God, and they're all equally valid, and maybe what you believe is not really true, you know, that kind of stuff. A story is told of a elementary school teacher who went into his elementary school class on Easter, well, the week leading up to Easter, and he said, "Listen, kids, this weekend coming up is Easter weekend, where some people around the world, they celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, and some people do that to make themselves feel better about the world and about life, but you need to know that this is all just one big myth, okay? Yeah, the resurrection would represent a miracle, and miracles are very contradictory to science. Therefore, you should do yourself a favor, and you can eat chocolate bunnies on Easter, but don't believe in this Jesus stuff." And so a student spoke up, a little Johnny, and Johnny said, "Hey, wait a minute. God is not limited by science. In fact, God created science, and I happen to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection." And the teacher said, "Listen, you can believe whatever you want, but it's just not true. It contradicts science." And he says, "I'll tell you what." The teacher went back to the fridge in the classroom. He grabbed an egg. He says, I have an egg in my hand, and I'm going to drop this egg. And the laws of nature, science, gravity is going to take a hold of this egg, and this egg is going to fall to the ground, and this egg is going to shatter. "I'll tell you what, Johnny. You go ahead and pray to your God right now that when I drop this egg, God will perform a miracle, and this egg will not break when it hits the ground. And I'll have to admit defeat, and I'll believe in your God if you do that." So Johnny considered for a second, and he said, "Okay." So with that, Johnny bowed his head, closed his eyes, and he started praying. He said, "Dear Lord, I pray when my teacher drops that egg will shatter into 100 pieces. And then afterwards, I pray that my teacher will have a giant heart attack and die." Amen. And so with that, there was a big audible gasp. And a long, awkward silence. The teacher looks at the egg. He looks at Johnny. He looks up above for some reason. And then very quietly and carefully puts the egg back in the fridge comes back out and says, class dismissed. It's amazing how quickly someone's opinion can change when their lives are potentially on the line. In fact, I can understand why sometimes people are very shy when it comes to putting their faith in God. In fact, there was someone who would identify that. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples by the name of Thomas, a man who had walked with Jesus for years, had sat under his teaching, had seen Jesus perform many miracles. He doubted even after the resurrection, and he wouldn't believe until he had physically seen Jesus himself. And in fact, he had to touch Jesus' hands and touch his side, and then he believed. And Jesus says this to Thomas. He says, because you've seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. John went on to write, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so you need to know today that I can understand why some people have some reservation and they're a little bit shy when it comes to putting their faith in God, because we want to put our faith in a God that's credible, that's powerful, that lives up to expectations, so to speak. And you need to know today, because of the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead, you can put your faith in Jesus with confidence. It's very important. You don't have to be swayed by intimidating and confusing opinions about the world and what we believe about the world. You can put your faith in Jesus with confidence because he did rise from the dead. Resurrection reality number 6. Our fellowship has meaning. There is meaning for you to be in church today and even next week and the week beyond. I've said this before and I say it again. If the resurrection did not take place, we should be calling our missionaries to come back home. They should be getting jobs that pay more. You know, maybe they could become professional athletes, right? Join the, golf tour or whatever. Our pastors, why did I go to Bible college? That would be a total waste of time, waste of money. I should not be here. I should quit right now. I should go home. In fact, we should sell our church or maybe even give it away to the SPCA. It's just we're wasting our time if Jesus had not risen from the dead. But because he did rise from the dead, our fellowship has meaning. And what we do when it comes to ministry and missions and evangelism and discipleship, it all has meaning because of the resurrection. When Paul was talking about the resurrection, he closed by saying these words. He said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so the resurrection brings meaning to Christian fellowship. You're not wasting your time by being here. Because of the resurrection, our fellowship has meaning. Our 7th resurrection reality for today, the last one I have at least for today, is that because of the resurrection, we have power for holy living. We have power for holy living. The resurrection is not just nice words on a page, and it's not just a cute concept. In fact, the very same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives and works in us. And in fact, conveniently, kind of by accident, but not really by accident, we're going to be singing those words at the close of the service today. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is now living in us. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me read this verse first. Ephesians 1 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Okay, so what does this mean? This means if Christ's resurrection power lives in you, then that means you can presently have victory over struggles and sins and addictions in this life. In fact, in recent days, I've been blessed to hear, in recent weeks, I've been blessed to hear stories of people who have conquered addictions through God's help. I've heard of stories of people who are presently working on struggles and addiction, and God is helping them through that. Let me also read to you Romans 6. It says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so this doesn't mean we're going to reach perfection in this life. It's just not going to happen. God will eventually put us into a perfected state when we're with him in heaven. But it does mean that because the power that rose Jesus from the grave is living in us, we can presently have victory over sin and struggles and addictions, things that just hold us back and hold us back from more fruitful ministry for our Lord. So because of the resurrection, we have power for holy living. So there you have it, 7 resurrection realities. And I'm sure there is more we could highlight, but for today, that's all I have. So praise God for Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and the fact that he rose again 3 days later to prove that he truly conquered sin and death. Happy Resurrection Day. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much again for your sacrificial death on the cross. You died, you were buried in a tomb, but the story didn't end there. You rose again from the grave 3 days later on a Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that you are who you claim to be. And we thank you, Lord, that we can put our confidence in you. We thank you, Lord, that the end of life does not involve just lying 6 feet underground, but we have the hope of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that you give us power for holy living. And we pray, Lord, for anyone here who's struggling in any way to live a life pleasing to you, that you will help us through your spirit and through your strength and your guidance. And Lord, again, we thank you for conquering sin and death in the grave and for what that means to us today. We pray all these things again in your name, Jesus. Amen.